Right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today, as you could probably see, we're talking about preparing for Christ. So this is a bit of an introduction, right? So preparation is like a journey. It's something that you take, you take time to do. It's not something that you take you don't do it really quickly. You want to do it well. And if you're going to do a journey, you want to do it like with your heart. You want to do it properly. So what we're going to do at the start is we're actually going to have a nice little interactive session. Because I don't want to make it boring, it's all me talking. We're going to get Bossy to come up. And Bossy is actually going to take us through the journey of the Orban. All right? So welcome, Bossy. All right, so quick how to make Orban by Bossy. We've got some Orban up here, and actually we want some volunteers. Can we get let's get five. You guys pick. All right, who wants to come down? All right, I'm going to pick Mawad. Mawad.
One boy, one girl, Mawad and Mary.
Mawad, Mary. Who wants to come for me? Come on. Just come on. All right, yeah, you come. Why are you so embarrassed? All right. So we're gonna go through the first steps, and Bossy's gonna take us through, right? Actually reading the psalms, so that's the most crucial part of that. Next stage is that you get the dough. Let's get the dough. And we've got some dough that we prepared earlier, like all cooking shows. But this is not cooking, so we got the dough here, and we're going to need it. So can you guys knead the dough? Yeah, so we cut it up. Have you done this before, Mawad?
No.
First time? So you knead the dough. And the aim here, it's actually... Bossy, can you explain this? So the aim here...
Pretty much, when you do it once, you try to make it into a ball as round as possible. So when it's round, you get it flattened, and then you get the same part. I think those will show you how to make that.
Alright, so they're trying to make it into a ball at the moment. So... Keep going with that. Now, after you make it into a ball, let's just take one for now. Who's the most ready? Mawad? Are you ready? For this presentation, it is. So you get one of the balls, and you pretty much just flatten it, okay? After you flatten it, you get a stamp, and you stamp it, okay? So you get, as you can see here, there's a stamp, and it has 12 crosses, and you also put the holes in the Orban. So this is 5 holes, okay? After you do that, Bossy likes to speed up the process a bit by using a humidifier, because we've got yeast in here, and the yeast needs to make the bread rise. So we put it in a humidifier to speed up that process. And after that, of course, we bake. And... if you bake, you're going to come out with a beautiful Orbana, like we have here. And it comes out nice and warm. So I actually pass that around. You guys can eat some. All right, please clap for our lovely audience. All right, so we've got the end product here. Okay? So, what we want to do is just, we want to take some quick lessons from that Urban session. Okay? And we said that there's a journey of the Urban, and now we also want to look at my journey. Okay? Because the journey of the Urban is one part, but what we also need to consider is that the journey of the Urban is like a symbol for my own journey. Okay? So the first thing. The first thing, if you notice about Urban or the process, is that these guys who go in the room, they get up early. You know, if they go up to get the Urban, the mass say starts at 7 or 8 or something, they need to wake up maybe at 5, maybe 2 hours before, 5, 6, need to come and be here. But not just be here, but they have to prepare themselves. So they need to be fasting, they need to be praying, because what they're going to do is going to present the Urban to the church. And when they come and they deliver it to the church, Abuna is going to come and pick the lamb, and the lamb is going to be Christ. So this is one of the most important steps, okay, for the Eucharist, for the Mass. So this verse here, it's quite similar to that process. Let's read this verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. So, you know what's weird about this thing is that Abraham's about to go and offer his son, but he gets up early. Does anyone have a thought why he would do that? Yeah. Avoid Sarah. Interesting answer, maybe. Does anyone else have an idea? So why did Abraham get up early when he's about to go offer his son, which is pretty much kill his son? All right, quiet. Right. Yeah, I like that. God asks you to do something, you got to do it quick. Avoid Sarah. All right. Yeah. Huh? It's a long hike. Practical, yeah. You know what? There's a million different answers, and I can't tell you one, because there's so much going in his head at the moment that it could be all of those reasons put together. But you can't stamp, you can't put your finger on it. It's very hard. So what we're going to say is that Christ actually, Abraham valued his son a lot, and likewise Christ valued his son a lot. Okay, if we read in Luke, we see when Jesus is about to get baptized, God comes down and he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And also, Abraham, this was his only son. He would have also said in his past, "This is my beloved son." Yet, both of these people, or one's God, one's a man, they both went away and they did something that is unimaginable. And you know, many people have actually asked the question, if God is such a good God and everything, why would he plan into it that he's going to kill his own son? Why would the son go to the cross? You know, such a traumatic experience. Let's read from Oregon, because he really points out something that the parent would have been feeling, which is a lot of anxiety, I think. So the parent's heart is tormented. Abraham rose in the morning because, the text adds, in the morning, perhaps it wished to show that in the beginning of the light shone in his heart, saddled his donkey, prepared wood, and took along his son. He does not deliberate, he does not reconsider, he does not take counsel with any man, but immediately he sets out on the journey. Okay, immediately. And he came, the text says, to the place which the Lord had said to him on the third day. But a journey is prolonged for 3 days. And during the whole 3 days, the parent's heart is tormented with recurring anxieties, so that the father might consider the son in this whole lengthy period, that he might partake of food with him, that the child might weigh his father's embraces for so many nights, might cling to his breast, might lie in his bosom. Behold to what an extent the test is heaped up. So you can see here, Abraham's going, and it's 3 days. It's not just like, oh, Abraham, go offer your son, or, you know, it's going to be the next hour. But it's 3 days trying to deal with this. And that's a very heavy burden to carry. So what we got from that last lesson is we want to get up. We want to get up, okay? This is a practical lesson. Just like we get up early to the Orban in the morning, we want to get up ourselves. Because when we get up, we're going to see a blessing. And surely Abraham saw the blessing of his son not going to death, but his son rising. You know, when we say the Thursday fraction on in Easter, we say just as Abraham, just as Isaac returned alive, so too Christ rose from the dead. And we say just as Isaac carried the wood of the altar, so too Christ carried the wood of the cross. So it's amazing to see here that we've got a direct symbol and something that we can look up. Next part, stamp the cross. So we didn't get to show it to you here, but one of the most important parts is getting that big stamp and hitting the dough, right? Stamping it. And what you actually do in this part is that you put 12 crosses on the Orban, and these 12 crosses symbolize the 12 disciples, okay? And the one big cross in the middle, which I call the spadikon, represents Christ. So this is, I recently went to Jerusalem, right? And this is on the third station of the cross. Took this picture here. And I really loved it. It's completely different from a lot of the icons or any of the photos you see. If you look here at the front, you've got Christ. He's carrying his cross. But along this beach, it's like unlimited length. You've got all the faithful. You've got every single one of us all carrying their own individual crosses. And you don't even know who these people are. They're just anyone. They're just you and I, any person. And they're all going after Christ, right? It reminds you exactly of the first, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross. So like we said, that there's we've got the 12, we've got the 5 holes that symbolize the wounds of Christ, 3 for the nails in the hands and the feet of Jesus, and 1 for the crown of thorns and the spear in his side. The next part, is the leavening of the bread, okay? So, this verse, it's quite popular. A lot of people would hear this verse. A little leaven leavens the entire lump, okay? So, in this translation, it says, "You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough." This is Galatians, right? So what was actually happening in the Galatians, right? Paul was going to these people, and the issue at that time was that people were following a different gospel. They weren't actually following the gospel of Christ. They went down an entire different road, which was to say that the Mosaic law would be the one to save them. And so everyone started believing this gospel, and these people called the Judaizers, they started to convince the Galatians that they needed to be circumcised. So Paul comes in, and of course, he says to them, it's not by the works of the law, i.e. circumcision, that you're saved, but it's by Christ. And he's trying to correct this idea, this false idea in their heads. Okay? So he comes here and he says that a little leaven, which is that false gospel, which is you must be circumcised, that can leaven the entire lump. So, in the scriptures, St. Paul, it likes to refer to leaven as sin. Leaven in your life is sin. What he's saying here is that sin of false teaching is going to spread to everyone. So if you practice false teaching, or if you share some rumor or anything, it's going to spread fast. But, you know, it sounds a bit weird. You know, when we make the Orban, it's not unleavened bread. So just to rewind a bit, leaven is yeast. So when you get the Orban at the start, like Bossy was explaining, You get water, flour, and yeast, right? And you put just a little bit of yeast in, not much, only like 30 grams per kilo. And once you put that yeast in, you leave it, and obviously it rises, okay? Interesting story. The reason why Bossy took so long today was that one of these YouTube, I don't know who it is, but he said, oh, go get me hot water. And the guy's like, all right, I'm going to get hot water. So he goes away and he gets boiling water. So Bossy's like, all right, this is a bit hot, but whatever, we use it. So he put the water, he put the flour, he put the yeast, and he started mixing. And Bossy's like trying to mix it and it's boiling, like his hands are like heating up. Anyway, we come to finish the batch and everything's just like soft, like it's too low, nothing's working. Does anyone sort of know why that would happen? Exactly, yeah. So the yeast is a microorganism and the hot water just killed all of them. Alright, so they're all dead. So what actually had to happen was they had to make a second batch. So there's a really nice lesson in this, is that you have to be diligent even with the details. Like with just 1 hour ago, if we were diligent and we said, oh, you need to get water that's, say, 60 degrees, we would have gotten that, right? We wouldn't have made the mistake of getting the 100 boiling water. So just like with us, we need to be diligent to get rid of the leaven. But not just get rid of the leaven, but put the leaven on Christ. And that's actually why the Orban is leavened bread. Because we said at the end of the day, the Orban is what? Orban is the lamb, right? It's Christ. It's offered on the altar. Now, the leaven, we're taking our sin, we're putting it on the lamb. Christ is taking that sin, and it's in that Orban. What happens, of course, to Christ? Is that Christ resurrects from the dead. So that leaven is no longer affecting us, right? We've given the leaven to Christ. Christ's taken it, and it's gone, okay? He's resurrected from the dead. So it's no longer an issue for us for eternal life, okay? We can overcome sin, in other words. Bishop Angelos actually said in an article, he said that the Coptic Church uses the leaven because, as well, Christ, when he came to offer the bread, he did it before the Passover. And what happens is, in the past 7 days of the Passover, you actually use unleavened bread. But what we see here is this instance happened right before the Passover, on the Passover. 7 days after, you use unleavened, and on the day of the Passover, you use leavened bread. And that's what we do in the church. So that's why we do it. Father Tadros Malati also says, the holy bread is leavened, for the yeast refers to our wickedness, which Jesus Christ carried in his holy body and entered into the fire of the cross. So it all sort of comes together there. And this is the last point. I said I'm not going to make it long. So, the last point here. So, when I went here, this is the tomb of King David, right? And that there is the tomb. So when you enter this place, right? You first of all, you have to put on a kippah. So they give everyone this the Jewish skull cap thing, and you put it on. And you enter in, and as the Jewish law goes, whatever, you have the males and the females. So here, it's actually a barrier, right? And you've got the men on this side, and that's the tomb of David. Men here, and the women here, right? So when you go in, you just see all these people, and they're just sitting there like this. They're just reading, whatever, and you're like, what's going on? And they're just going like this, and you're like, all right. So, yeah, they're reading. So, anyway, I went to the tomb and I prayed, whatever. And afterwards, I saw this guy. So, I'm like Tim. I forgot his name. But I think Ellie or something like that. Ellie. So, anyway, I asked Ellie, what are you guys doing here? Like, what are you guys doing? Like, what's all this movement of the head and stuff? And he's like, what we do here is we just read the Psalms. We read the Psalms. And I'm like, all right. so what's your favorite psalm? And he said to me, immediately, my favorite psalm is Psalm 150. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. This is like the psalm we sing every single Sunday. This guy, he's a devout Jew, he's an Orthodox Jew, and he goes to the tomb of King David, and there he sits doing the psalms, and he tells me his favorite psalm is Psalm 150. Right? It's amazing. And so, what we see here is that this devout, we see this nature of a man that wants to really practice in his heart being devout for Christ. He wants to praise the Lord. He wants to be joyful. And this is the final point. We want to be joyful in the Lord. We don't want to sit here gloomy all the time. Because what happens is Christ resurrects. He doesn't just die on the cross, but he resurrects. And what we have here, the Psalms, and what we do when we make the Orban, we prepare, we sing the Psalms. The first thing you do when you go into that room is, and when you're mixing, everyone must read the Psalms. And it's so important. When you come into the church, if you notice, they'll read the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and they'll get all the Psalms. If you ever go to the monastery, you'll know that Abuna Anthony takes the Psalms, he distributes them amongst the congregation, and we read all of them. We don't miss one. Okay? So likewise, we need to read the Psalms. So just to end here, the final thing about the Orban is that on the Orban is a circle. And on the circle it reads, Agios o Theos, Agios Yesheros, Agios Athanatos. Holy God, Holy Almighty, Holy Immortal. That is really the symbol of our faith. That we trust in God the whole way. We say to Him every morning, Holy God, Holy Almighty, Holy Immortal. It's one of the pillars of our faith. When you read the Agbeya, you get to the Holy God, Holy Almighty, Holy Immortal. And it's not just repeated for no reason. I remember, I always like to hear Abuna Mark when he's talking about his stories about Africa. He always says Takatifu, or something. Takatifu. It's when he went to Africa, he was sitting in the mass, and he kept hearing Takatifu, Takatifu. And he's like, what's this Takatifu? So he finds out after means holy. And it's the most crucial part of the mass. It's the thing that stuck out to him the most. So let's say, you know, with King David, let's sing the Psalms. And let's say also with all the joyful in the congregation, Agios o Theos, Agios Esheros, Agios Athanatos. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
How lovely it is to get together in love. Our Lord teaches us when to. In between, there, O Lord, come now.